part of living in the United States of America. In 2008, a place where people have bled and died to give us freedom and liberty, two things that we ought to cherish and remember on this Memorial Day. And Father, I pray that you would please help us to take advantage of the opportunities that have been given us, the King James Bible, the preserved Word of God in our language, dear God, and we don't have to go to some other country or some other language to try to find bits and pieces of the Bible. We have the whole counsel of God at our fingertips. We have the freedom to meet here publicly and openly and have preaching from your word. Soul winning throughout this afternoon. We'll go out two by two preaching the gospel to every creature. How privileged we are and how fortunate we are to live in the United States of America. And God, I pray that you would bless the sermon now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, dear God, and help the sermon to be falling upon ears that can hear and understand what I'm saying this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, what I'm preaching on this morning out of Psalm 139 is the title of the sermon is this, the importance of the individual. The importance of the individual. Now, God places great importance on the individual person. You'll notice here in this chapter how much care he goes through for each and every single person that's alive. I don't believe that this chapter can only be applied to David. Of course, it's written for our sakes also. It's written about every human being that God ever creates. The Bible says in verse number 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. Listen to this. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Look down, if you would, at verse number 14. The Bible reads, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. You see, God is saying here that not only did he create the heaven and the earth and all that in them is in six literal days and nights, but also the Bible says that he creates each and every child in its mother's womb. David is saying here, God has so many thoughts toward him. I mean, every second of every day, God was thinking about who David was. And even before David was born, the Bible says, even the substance, in verse number 15, that later made up his body. I mean, the cells and that were made of the molecules and the atoms. He said, even when that substance was in the earth, it's as if God was even preparing the food that his mother ate, that his mother's body would change into matter that would become that baby that's being created in her womb. I mean, he said, even before I had all my members, and of course members in the Bible is talking about body parts, before I had hands or fingers or I had every toe and I was just, as the modern day medical world calls it, a blob of tissue. He says, no, even when my members were unperfect, even when in continuance, they were being fashioned by God. I mean, that's talking about, like, you can picture a workman working with metallurgy or pottery, and he's molding and fashioning. He said, while I was in my womb, even before I had all my body parts, I was being fashioned and formed by God. And even before that, when my mother ate the food that would later become me, even then, God was guiding and directing every molecule because he created me. He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm here to tell you this morning that every person in this world has been created by God. Every single person in this world is created by God. It's not just an accident, not just DNA, not just a product of mom and dad, but formed and fashioned, created in the likeness of God. Every single person that lives on this earth. That's what the Bible teaches here. God cares about the individual. God is not the God of the many, but the God of the few. God is not the God of everyone, but the God of each person individually, on a personal level. You see, God cares about the individual. I think of this, Genesis 1:31. You don't have to turn there. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. You see, everything that God creates is good. Everything. Now, the Bible does say in Ecclesiastes 7:29, no need to turn there, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Okay. So God creates people in a perfect way. Of course, He gives us free will, and therefore man is free to destroy himself and defile himself and commit all kinds of sin and even to the point of mutilating the body that God gave them and defiling themselves, defiling their body, destroying their mind, perverting their actions. God has given us that free will, but God didn't make it so. Oh, God made me that way. No, He didn't. God made man upright. They've sought out many inventions. He gave them free will. No two people in this world are the same. No two people that have ever been created have been the same. Of all the billions of people that have ever lived on this earth, there's no two of them who've ever been just alike. And God's the one that purposely made it that way. You see, God doesn't want everybody to be the same. But our society wants to try to make everybody the same. They do, don't they? That's why they want everybody, and you know, I don't care whether you like this or not, they want everybody to get on the same bus and go down to the same school and be taught the same things by the same God-hating communist devils that run our school system, so that everybody can just come out like a robot, a mindless robot who's just been taught and brainwashed exactly how they want them to be taught. Hey, that's not God's plan. That's not God's will. God gave every child a mother and a father to rear them differently from one another. God doesn't want everybody, "Well, let's start a Christian school." No. God doesn't want everybody to be the same. We're not going to get everybody together and make a bunch of little Pastor Steven Andersons in school every day. Hey, Mom and Dad, you raise your kids yourself. I'll raise my kids. Hey, bring them down here to church Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday. We'll get together. We'll sing the praise of God. I'll preach the Bible to them. But I'm not trying to make Steven Anderson Jr. times 1,000. Hey, I want my kids to be like me. I want my kids to be like their mother. But I want your kids to be themselves. Because God created everybody differently. Not the same as each other. You see, we live in a day where the world wants everybody to speak the same language. That wasn't God's plan. God separated the languages into different languages. Want everybody to speak the same language. Want everybody to use the same money. Want everybody to be the same, to look the same. No, God made people different for a reason. And there are many reasons, and we're going to talk about some of those reasons. But you go to the same school, you're going to be influenced, everybody dresses the same. You got to be cool. And you know how the peer pressure is at school. If you don't have those brand names that are just like the other kids, you're mocked, you're ridiculed. If you don't dress exactly the same, you don't look exactly the same, you don't talk the same, if you don't watch the same movies, you don't listen to the same music. It's a herd mentality. It's a mentality of wanting to fit in with the crowd. But the problem with that is, you say, well, so what? What's the problem with that? The problem is that the crowd is never right. Never. All throughout the Bible, the broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in there, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. God's the God. That's why I love the King James Bible. The King James Bible is the Bible of the individual. You say, well, how do you figure? Well, because it used the word thou, which is a singular word. I mean, if the Bible says thee, thou, thy, thine, it's talking to one person individually. When it used the word ye, you, your, yours, it's plural. There's a reason why. All those these and thous. No, there's a reason why they have the these and the thous. So you can tell the difference between the individual and the group. And the New Bible, you don't get that personal touch of when God is speaking directly to thee. One, just you is who I'm talking to. You lose that. You just get this pluralistic idea of just the you, everybody all lumped in. No, God doesn't lump us all in. We're all different. We're all individual. And God loves each and every one of us individually, thinks about each one of us individually and separately from one another. He doesn't want us all to be the same. He wants us to be different. You know, people say, okay, well, I'm going to be different. I think I'm going to go get a tattoo. Okay, so you could be like the other 90% of young people these days that are getting tattoos? Boy, that's really unique. Oh, hey, girls, why don't you be really unique and you can get a tattoo right here on your lower back, right here above your waist. Because it's not like there's 20 million other girls that have the exact same tattoo. But that's how you're going to be unique, huh? You know, let me tell you, you want to be different from the world? You want to be unique? You want to stand out? I don't want to be like everybody else. Samson said, I don't want to become like any other man, he said. He said, I want to be different. I don't want to, you know how you'll stand out, young people? You live for God. You eat, breathe, and sleep the Bible. You go out and knock doors, preach the gospel, win souls. Hey, you'll be different than almost anybody in this world. Because there are so few people that are even living for God. Think about it. That's how you're going to be different. That's how you're going to stand out. That's how you're going to look different. That's how you're going to put yourself apart from the crowd. Living for God. The whole world's punking out their hair and dyeing it weirdo colors and piercing up their face and their body all over and putting on tattoos and doing all this stuff. And you know, I heard about a Christian young girl that I grew up with that just recently got a tattoo. And, you know, my sister told me that, and I told my sister, I said, hey, do you think the thought even entered her mind that the Bible says it's a sin to print any marks on your body in Leviticus? Did that even thought even enter her mind, do you think? And she said, probably not. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it such a sin to print marks upon your body? Why is it such a sin? Because God made you the way you are, because that's how He wants you to look. And you're saying to God, the way you made me is not good enough. I need to alter it. I got to change it. It's not good enough. I've got to make it look better. You can't improve on God's creation. Leave it the way it is. Leave it the way it is. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Doesn't matter whether you understand, because the Bible says, thou shalt not print any marks upon thy body. Period. And there's no way to interpret that. You don't print marks on your body. That's a tattoo, my friend. You say, well, man, you're making me feel bad. I already have a tattoo. Well, look, if you already have a tattoo, so what? It's over. It's in the past. The Bible, you know, obviously your sins in the past, I'm not trying to rake you over the coals. I mean, the Bible says that those of us who've been once purged from our sins, anybody who's saved, born again Christian, you know, you shouldn't have conscience of sins and constantly be looking back and saying, oh, man, 5 years ago, I got a tattoo. You know what? The Bible says that if we just confess and forsake it, you'll find mercy with God. Now, you know, I've been saved since I was 6 years old. That's when I got saved. And no matter what I do, I won't lose my salvation. No matter what. Because God said, I've given them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. God said, I've been passed from death to life, and I shall not come into condemnation. Hey, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, Jesus said. And so, I'm saved eternally. But, you know, there are many times I commit sin. Probably on a daily basis. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so there's times that I sin. But you know what we ought to do if we want to keep the relationship with God, have fellowship with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ, we ought to confess our sins to God. And so once you confess that sin of something that you've done wrong, even if it's in your past, just confess it to God one time, say, God, I'm sorry, and God, I'm not going to do that again, and then be done with it. I don't sit around thinking about things that I did wrong 5 years ago, or even last week. If I've already confessed it to God, I move on. Okay, and that's what you ought to do too. Move on. I'm not trying to criticize anybody who has a tattoo. Because tattoos are permanent. And that's part of the reason why you got to think about it, young people, before you go out and do something stupid like getting a tattoo. Have you ever seen a 75-year-old woman with a tattoo on her arm and said, man, that's really cool? I mean, think about it. But you're going to have that tattoo when you're 75. Have you ever seen these old hippies, you know, that were from the 60s, and their body is, you know, their skin has become brown and leathery, and they've got that old faded messed up tattoo that's all wrinkled up on their arm. Do you look at that and say, man, that's cool? I mean, do you think when you're a grandparent, you're going to want to hold dandle your little grandchild upon your knees, and they say, Grandma, why do you have a hole in your ear the size of a quarter with a disc in it? It's not going to look cool. It's not going to be funny. Grandma, what's that? Can I put my finger in that hole that's hanging, you know, as it's beginning to sag? But people put permanent giant holes in their ears. They print marks upon their body. It's wrong. You're messing with God's creation. And, you know, I'll take it a step further. You know, our world tells you, you know, this is attractive, this is not. You know, this is beautiful, this is not. This is handsome, this is not. But God said that He created us the way we are. This must be how He wants me to look, believe it or not. Okay, I mean, this is how He wants, this is how He made me. I mean, don't get mad at me because of the way that I look. You know, if you say, man, you sure are hard to look at, you know. Well, just put your head down and listen to the sermon, okay? You'll probably get the same, I don't know. You get the same feel for it. But I'm going to tell you something. God made me look this way, the way that I look right now. It wasn't just an accident. I mean, it looks like, no, but you know, it was an accident. And God made you to look the way you are. You know, some men are very short and they have a problem with that. You know, when I grew up, believe it or not, I'm 5'11" right now, but when I was growing up, I was very short. And man, I hated being short. And I was literally, there were two other kids in the class that were as short as me, and they were both Filipino. Okay? And so they're all their peers, and I'm not saying anything about Filipinos, but I'm just saying, all their parents and everybody in their family was short. Okay? Here I am, it's me and these two guys. And we were, you look at the class picture, we're the two, the three short guys in the front, and everybody else is much taller. And yeah, that bothered me growing up. You know, and then as I got older, I became, you know, just as tall as everybody else. Average white man height, you know, 5'11". But I believe that God had some purpose why I was short when I was growing up. Who knows why? You don't know why. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and try to explain to you why I was much shorter than everyone else while I was growing up. But I believe that God had a purpose for it. I believe God made it that way for real. I don't believe it was an accident. And I remember I knew a preacher who was, he was about 5'4", you know, which is fairly short for a white man. And he was 5'4" tall. And he hated that his whole life, the fact that he was short, until he met his wife, who was about 5 feet tall. Okay? And so it was actually a very good match up there. And so he said, maybe this is why I was short. So, because God knew that this is who I was going to marry. And you don't know what God's doing. You don't know why God... And ladies, and I'm going to start stepping on some toes now, but ladies, you know, if you're born with brown hair, that's because God thinks that you look the best with brown hair. And if you're born with blonde hair, it's because God looked down and said, boy, I think you'd look good with blonde hair. And if you're born with curly hair, it's because that's the way that God made it. And if you're born with straight hair, that's the way that God made it. Quit trying to change who you are. Be who you are. God made you that way. Be proud of it and just realize and say to God, hey, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But we live in a day where everybody's trying to change their appearance. They want to dye their hair. They want to put on a bunch of makeup that makes them look like a completely different person, you know. And I remember when I was a teenager, I said to my friend when we were just teenagers, I said, you know, I'm not going to date all these girls with a bunch of makeup. I want to know what I'm getting. You know what I mean? I don't even know what's going on under all that makeup sometimes. So I want to know what I'm getting, okay? And so you got to understand, there's no reason to try to change and alter your appearance. And you know, the world has this certain mold that they want men and women to fit into. Is that God's mold? Is that the way God made people? No. You see, they put all the models out there that are so skinny that it's almost bizarre. I mean, I work in a lot of department stores for my job doing fire alarms, and I used this illustration before, but I was working with my friend Phil, and you know, we walked by a picture in Kohl's department store of a girl, and I said, Phil, look at that girl right there. I said, what's wrong with that picture? I said, do you notice that her thigh is smaller than her kneecap? I said, that's not normal. I said, your knee should not be larger than your thigh. I said, that woman's got problems. I mean, she's anorexic or something. I mean, she's got an eating disorder or something's wrong with her. She's got polio or something. There's something wrong. But that's what the world wants to tell you, ladies, that you have to look like that. You know, they want you to look a certain way. And it's the way that they say you're supposed to look. And so we have all these women now starving themselves and going on these radical diets, trying to get overly skinny and look a certain way and fit into a certain mold. You know, there are some women in this world, let me just break something to you. You know, God has designed people in a different way. Some women in this world are never going to be super slim. You know, and obviously obesity and being overweight is a problem and it comes from a bad diet, and God talks a lot about that in the Bible, about food and what you eat and overeating and gluttony. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, some men and women are just shaped in a different way. I mean, the way that I'm built to be a slim guy. This is the way that I'm built. I mean, I couldn't hardly gain weight if I tried in some ways, okay? I mean, I'm slim, and part of that's just because I'm so busy all the time, and I'm just, But anyway, so I stay slim, you know, I stay thin. But you can tell that that's the way I'm designed to be. Some men, I mean, they're just big. I mean, they're broad. You know, they're just big guys, and they're never going to be the same as me. They shouldn't, I'm never going to be like them. And it goes the same with ladies. You can't just have some kind of a cookie-cutter mold, young people, where you look at it and say, this is what I need to look like, so-and-so. I need to look like this Hollywood star. I need to look like this athlete, this model. Hey, God made you to look the way that you look. Be happy with it. Realize it's what God made you. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. There might be a reason. That thing that you don't like about your appearance, your physical appearance, maybe there's a reason why God put that there. And so you don't want to mess with God's plan. You understand what I'm saying there? So you don't need to go get plastic surgery and all this crazy stuff. It's wrong, in fact, I'd say. You know, people dye their hair when they go gray. The Bible says the hoary head is a crown of glory. Hoary means gray. Light gray, like white. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Listen to this. You want to talk about beauty tips? Beauty tips with Pastor Anderson on Sunday mornings. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. So what does God decide looks good on a man when he gets older? Man, we got some gray heads here. This sermon's going to be popular. Okay. What does God say looks good? Gray hair on an older man? He said, I like that. But you'll go down and you'll go to the store, you'll get Just for Men, and you'll dye it brown, and you'll make it look all kinds of goofy. And everybody knows it looks goofy except you. You know what I mean? Everybody looks at that color in your hair, and they know that it doesn't look natural. They know it looks a little more red than brown, or kind of black and weird and unnatural. Everybody knows it but you. But God said, hey, I think it's a beautiful thing, gray hair on it. And I think it'd go for a man or a woman, an older man, an older woman. Don't shake your head at me. I'm preaching right now. Hey, you ought to have the hair that God gave you. And I believe that. And you know, when I was a teenager, you say, well, you just don't understand. Well, I used to dye my hair. I used to bleach my hair blonde and make it all these different colors and everything. You know, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that God's will is for you to sit there and change your appearance. And you know, girls, you change your appearance, right? Maybe there was some guy that was going to look at you and think you were beautiful because the way that God made you, and then you change it, and then he might just walk on to the next one. You know, you never know what God's doing in your life. And so let's move on from that point. That's number one. But number two, so number one, God's the one who created you the way that you are when you were in your mother's womb. We saw that vividly in Psalm 139. But number two, look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And remember that the sermon this morning is the importance of the individual. Being yourself, being an individual, not being just told by society and by the world what you have to be and how you have to act and how you have to look, but being what God made you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, and point number two is this: God created you the way that you are for a reason. He has a plan for your life. He doesn't want everybody to be the same because there's a certain plan that He has for your life that only you can fulfill. Only you can do certain things. Let me show you that in the Bible. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now stop. Again, God is forming children in their mother's womb. Not an accident, not just a compilation of genes, but He formed and fashioned you to look and be the way that you are right now. He said, before I formed thee, not just before you developed in the womb. He said, no, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. He's saying, I set you apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, but thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. He said, you are more important. He said, I've put you above nations, kingdoms. You're more important than any king, Jeremiah. I mean, you are going to be a prophet. You are going to be a preacher. You're going to go to certain people that I'm going to send you to in your life. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid when they make faces at you while you're preaching. and they don't like what you have to say. He said, don't be afraid of their faces. Just preach it the way that I... He said, well, I'm just a child. I can't speak. Don't say you're a child. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. It reminds me of Moses. Moses told God at the burning bush when God called him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go and to bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He told God, Moses told God, he said, I cannot speak. He said, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore, neither since thou began to speak with thy servant. He said, I cannot speak well. I'm not eloquent. What was God's answer to him? Who made the tongue? He said, don't tell me you can. I'm the one who made your tongue. And if I have a will for you to do my will by preaching to Pharaoh, preaching to the nation of Israel, leading them out of bondage, leading them out into the promised land, he said, if I called you to do that, I will give you the ability to do that. In fact, I was already giving you the ability when you were being formed in your mother's womb. I made your tongue to where you could speak well. He said, you're lying to me. Of course, the Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that Moses was a man mighty in words and deeds while he was in Egypt before he ever even went to the wilderness. He could speak well. He wasn't telling the truth. And God said, you better know you can speak well. You are mighty in words because I made your tongue, because I knew that one day you would preach to the house of Israel and that you would preach to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. God knew that and he said, I made you that way. Paul said, but I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He said, he enabled me. He made me with the skills and talents and abilities that I needed to do the work of God. Now, are everybody's skills, talents, and abilities the same? No. Does everyone have the ability to speak well? No. There are many people who stammer and stutter. There are many people who do not have the ability to speak well. There are other people who speak well in a smaller setting or one-on-one, but if they got up behind a pulpit or behind a podium and began to make a speech in front of many people, they wouldn't know where to begin. You know that's true. I mean, there are people who do not have the ability to speak well. Other people do have the ability to speak well, but God designed everybody with a special purpose and a special plan that fits them. That's the truth. Esther 4:14. You don't have to turn there. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians 1 in the New Testament. I'll read for you Esther 4:14. For this is Haman speaking to his cousin Esther, who he had raised as his child, even though it was his cousin. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And watch this. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He said to Esther, this may be the whole reason why you're even alive. Maybe God has brought you to this moment so that you can do this one great act of saving the whole nation of Israel. And that's exactly what happened. That was the truth. God has created us with a task and a plan that our abilities and our appearance and who we are matches up with perfectly. Galatians 1:15. The Bible reads, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Now, here Paul is saying that God, when he was in his mother's womb, separated him and said, I want this man to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's my plan. That's my will for his life. He said, when I realized that, once he got saved and he realized what his purpose was, and Ananias told him what God's plan for his life was after Ananias won him to Christ, what happened? He said, I didn't go to those which were apostles before me to confer with flesh and blood to try to pattern myself after them, he's saying. You know, I didn't have to go listen to Peter, James, and John preach so I could be just like them. He said, no, I went into Arabia. I got alone with God. God made Paul much different than Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John were much different from one another. He didn't need to pattern himself or be just like somebody else. He had to be who God made him to be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just go back two books toward the left in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible reads in 1 Corinthians 3:5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Think about it. What does that mean? People who who preached the gospel to them, they got saved by listening to either Paul, Apollos, or whoever. He's just using a few examples here. Ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now that's a pretty amazing statement. God gave every single man, woman, boy, and girl in this world a minister by whom they could believe. Somebody to preach them the gospel. But let me ask you something. Has every person in this world heard a clear presentation of the gospel? No. Why? Because God formed and fashioned people for a certain job. And there's certain people that only maybe they could reach. Certain people that they may only encounter. And He formed and fashioned them all the way from their mother's womb. All the way they were brought up in life. He gave them the mom that they have for a reason. He gave them the dad that they have for a reason. Because you can't control who your mom and dad are. That's the mom and dad that God gave you. It's part of His plan. Okay? He gives a certain child to a certain set of parents. That's His plan. That's why the government should be taking people's kids away and putting them with somebody else. But the point is, He gave people the children that they have. You got the mom you have, the dad you have. You look a certain way. Your intellect is a certain way. Your talents, your abilities are a certain way. Because there are certain people that you need to get the gospel to. And God says, I've given it to every man. And yet, the job's not getting done. Why? Because somebody who God formed and fashioned and planned is not doing the will of God. Has gone off into sin. Has gotten out of church. Has been choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Has gone out and lived his life for money or kids that have gone out and lived their life for fun. And gone out and lived the party life. And it's all about me. The selfish life of those who do not live for God. And if you don't live for God, you're selfish. You don't come to church faithfully, you're selfish. Say, well, I can worship God on my own. Hey, that may be true, but you're selfish because you're not assembling with God's people and supporting the house of God. Oh, I can get what I need myself from the Bible. I know, because it's all about you, right? Oh, I can read the Bible and learn the Bible on my own. Yeah, I know. But that's all it is, right? It's just about you, what you learn from the Bible, right? Wrong. Oh, I can sing these songs on my own. I know you can. But there's some people here who want you to be here with us. Singing with us, encouraging us, out soul winning with us, winning souls to Christ with us, contributing with us. Your talents, your abilities. You have your place in the body of Christ right here, the local church. And it's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about you, the individual, coming here individually and taking part, participating with God's people so you can minister to somebody else. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for me. He said, it's not about what people can do for me. It's about what I can do for other people. And that's what church is about, by the way. It's about what you can do for other people. Not just about you come and just say, give me, give me, give me. Feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. It's about others. It's not just about you. It's about the church. But let me give you another point. What was point number one? God created you the way that you are when you were in your mother's womb. He formed you. He fashioned you. Be content with you, who you are. Embrace who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Number two, God created you the way you are for a reason. He doesn't want everybody to be the same because He has certain works and certain tasks that only you can perform. Certain people that only you can win to Christ. Certain jobs that He has for you that only you can do the way that He wants it done. And when people don't do their job, the job doesn't get done. I've heard people say, well, you know, we're all expendable. I don't believe that for one second. You say, oh, all of us preachers need to realize we can all be replaced. It's wrong. It's not true. Is that why there are churches all over Arizona that don't have a pastor? Is that why there are churches all over the United States who don't have a pastor? Is that why there are churches all over the place that are closing their doors because their pastor moved on? No, the truth of the matter is, I don't believe that I'm replaceable. I don't believe I'm like a washing machine part that somebody can just replace. Do you think that? Because if so, I'll just leave right now and somebody can just replace me. And I'm not anybody special. I'm no more special than anybody else that's in God's plan, that God's using. None of us can be replaced. You say, well, you sitting in the pew, you say, well, if I leave, you know, life will go on. It'll go on, but it won't be the same. It won't be the way God wanted it. Faithful Word Baptist Church will not be the same without you. Because God has not said that you're expendable. That's what man has said. None of us is expendable. We are all intricate, important, vital, crucial parts and pieces of God's puzzle that He's trying to build. And we're all important in this church. It'd be like a puzzle. You ever finish a puzzle? It's 500 pieces and you get done and there's one piece missing. It's horrible. Torture. Oh, man. You spent hours and hours and hours and hours and there's one piece missing. That's the way our church is. When somebody who... Now, some people don't belong here. Okay. But when somebody who belongs here leaves, it's like there's a piece missing from the puzzle. Think about that. That's the truth. It's like a basketball team going to face another basketball team. One team's got four players. One team's got five. Well, but the guy that we're missing wasn't that important anyway. You're going to lose. There's a big gap. You're missing. You're missing something big. You're going to lose. You can't win. And so that's the way it is when people, they step out of their ranks. They step out of God's plan. They step out of God's house. And they go live the selfish, worldly life of, it's all about me. You know, the most miserable people in this world are people who live for themselves. It's all about you. Look at the Hollywood stars. It's all about them. It's all about how they look. It's all about their fame, their money, their dating. It's all about them. And what do? They take so many pills that they die. They blow their own brains out. They commit suicide. Why? Because the most miserable person in this world is the one who's living for themselves. Selfishness will destroy you. But number three, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Here's a very often misunderstood and misused verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Not only did God create you in your mother's womb, the way that you are, for His purpose and His plan. But not only that, the moment that you got saved, God created a brand new creature. It was another creative act that took place. Okay? And this is what a lot of people don't understand. And this is a verse that's often misused and twisted. It's actually a concept that's taught very clearly in the Bible. We're going to look at it in several places. But look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, He's saying you have to be only those who are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, if you're saved, He's saying, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, and here's the key word, all. Behold, all things are become new. Now turn over, if you would, to Galatians 6:15. And we'll talk about this verse. This is a verse that's twisted, misused, abused. It says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. And this is what people say. Well, if a person is still living the same way after they get saved, they didn't really get saved. Because they should be a new creature in Christ. Who's ever heard somebody say something like that? Like, well, you know, if they're still living the same way, then they must not have gotten saved because they'd be a new creature if they'd gotten saved. Well, here's the problem with that. And they'll say this. Well, look, there's got to be some change. That's what they'll say. Like, you know, even if it's just a little change, there's got to be some change. Well, here's the problem with that. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? So let's say that the people who are saying, well, if their life doesn't change at all, they're not really saved. Okay, let's apply this verse then. That would mean every part of their life would have to change. Okay, for them to be saved. That means if they drank, they'd have to stop drinking. If they smoked, they'd have to stop smoking. If they didn't go to church, they'd have to come to church faithfully. You know, Sunday morning, Sunday night. If they used to curse, they'd have to never curse again. They used to think dirty thoughts, never think a dirty thought again. Used to watch smut on TV, never watch any of the smut on TV again. Used to listen to rock music, immediately have to quit listening to rock music. If all things have to pass away, that's what it says in the verse. Okay, now, do you believe that? So in order for a person to be saved, they're just going to be perfect the next day? Because all the old things will be gone. That's not true. And you hear preachers preach this stuff, and they're preaching a lie. Thinking of, oh man, the day that I got saved, I never craved a cigarette again, and I never said a bad word again, and I never did this, I never did that. You phony, you liar, you hypocrite. I'm a sinner right now, I'll tell you right now. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You get up and say, I don't have any sin, you're a liar, the Bible says. And He says, you're not even saved. The truth is not in you. Part of being saved is you have to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's pretty clear, isn't it? We're all sinners. We all commit sin. And to say that, and I talked to a guy who's a great Christian, and he used to smoke. And we were talking about quitting smoking. He was explaining it to me, and I don't know what that's like. But so he was explaining it to me. And he said, you know, the first 3 days is really the worst part, you know. It's just really bad, and then after that, it's not so bad. But this is what he said. He said, the craving never totally goes away. It never completely goes away. And he said, in fact, and this guy hadn't smoked in many, many years, a great guy. He said, in fact, it sounds kind of good right now. You know what I mean? And this is a godly Christian, soul-winning, loves God, loves the Bible. He said, hey, it sounds kind of good right now. And you know, that's the danger, young people, of getting into smoking and drinking and drugs. You know, that addiction's so strong. You know, and I've used the example before. Does anybody in this room right now have a big temptation to shoot up heroin this afternoon? I mean, oh man, I just want to so bad, but I'm not going to because I'm a Christian. But man, I want to shoot up heroin. I don't. But do you want to know why I don't want to shoot up heroin this afternoon? Because I've never done it, so I don't even know what it's like. So how can I crave something that I've never even experienced? You see what I'm saying? Okay. If I'd never had chocolate in my life, do you think I'd be craving chocolate? No. But people who've tasted chocolate, they want more. Okay. So I've never tasted beer in my life. So do you think I'm sitting here saying like, oh man, a beer would be so good right now? No. I don't want to drink a beer. I don't even know what it tastes like. It's not a temptation to me. It means nothing to me. But those who have drunk, those who have smoked, those who have taken heroin and drugs, they do have those cravings. Now, young people, you say, well, I'll just do it one time. It's not going to affect you. Well, you'll live with that for the rest of your life, though, that craving. That'll never go away. You look at the pornography, you take the drug, you do all this. You're creating appetites that you're going to live with for the rest of your life. I mean, this man said, I haven't smoked a cigarette in 8 years, or somebody said. I still sometimes will feel that craving. Okay. Now, don't twist the Word of God and say that the Bible's saying when you get saved, all things change in your life. Wrong. Your flesh, your body, doesn't change at all. It's not going to change until in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed at the rapture. But until then, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? He said, the things that I would do, the things I want to do, I don't do. And things I don't want to do, I do, because I live in this sinful flesh. But when you got saved, this is what the verse really means. When you got saved, God created a brand new creature, the spirit, not the flesh. He didn't change the flesh. Well, there's got to be some change. No, there's going to be no change in the flesh when you get saved. God never changes the flesh. He doesn't put. He doesn't try to just put a patch on an old garment, a new patch. No, he doesn't change it. It stays the same. What he does is he creates a new creature, the spirit. This is known in the Bible as the inward man, the new man. There's the new man and the old man. The old man doesn't change. He's just now joined by the new man. The flesh doesn't change. It's joined by the spirit. You see, before you got saved, you only have the flesh and the soul. Your spirit is dead. You have a spirit, but it's dead. The moment you get saved, your spirit is resurrected and quickened into a brand new creature, just like Jesus was raised from the dead. So now you're a brand new creature in your spirit, but not in your flesh. Your flesh doesn't change. I mean, have you ever won somebody to the Lord and just watched their flesh change right before your eyes? No, it's the same. Nothing changed. But inside, something changed. The spirit was created a new creature. Now let's talk about the soul briefly, and we're gonna go into this about the new man, the old man. I'm going to prove to you that what 2 Corinthians 5:17 means. I'll prove it to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. But understand the soul. Remember, because we have the body, the soul, and the spirit. The soul is your personality. It's who you are. Now, not only did God create us all physically different from one another, we all look a little different. Even identical twins have different fingerprints and have slight differences that their parents can tell them apart. God created your soul the way it is also. Your soul is your personality. That's who you are. Your soul doesn't change. Okay? Your body, you look a certain way. Your soul is created with. God gave different people different personalities. Now, not everyone should have the same personality. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There are many great, godly, righteous Christians who love God, love the Bible, They love to win souls, but they don't necessarily like our church. So they're going to go somewhere else. Now, does that make them less of a Christian than me or you? No. Does that make us better than them or them better than me? No. It just means we're different. Okay? And so some people may come into this church and just not like my personality. It doesn't make them a bad person. It doesn't make them a bad Christian. It doesn't make them ungodly. There's different personalities. That's why there are different churches in this town. You'll find different pastors with different personalities. Now, a lot of them are just compromisers and worldly and liberal and ungodly and preaching heresy. But there are good there's some good preachers in this town. But they're not Stephen Anderson. And I'm not them. We're different. And so there could be some people who don't like our church that do like their church. That's okay. Because there could be great people who don't like me. Or maybe there's some other great person that I don't necessarily really connect with their personality. People have different personalities. There are some people, if I knocked on their door and tried to win them to Christ, they wouldn't listen to me, but they'd listen to you. They don't like me, but they like you because you're different than me. Does that make sense? People have different personalities that God gave them. Okay, some people are very energetic and wild and loud, you know, that's the way I am, okay? But not everybody likes that. It doesn't make them a bad person. Now, I do believe that a preacher should cry aloud and spare not, smite with the hand, stomp with the foot. That's what the Bible says. But there are different variations of personalities. God allows for that. God created us different. I don't think there should be one church in Phoenix, Arizona that's preaching the gospel and solely. I wish that there were 100 great churches in Phoenix, Arizona, knocking these doors, preaching the gospel. I believe that. That's why a preacher from 2 miles down the street is preaching at our camp. Oh man, what if he takes people away from you or you take people from him? No, we're friends. We don't care. Because you know what? We're both doing the work that God has called us to do, and we're not worried about it. Because some people that might enjoy his church more, or vice versa, more power to them. Because we're all on the same team if we're preaching the Bible and soul winning and believe the truth. And so we have a soul that's our personality. Now, when a person gets saved, their soul doesn't change. You know, I mean, I'm thinking of somebody right now. This man had a certain personality before he got saved, but he was a wicked man, okay? I mean, he did all kinds of really bad stuff. Somebody that you didn't really even want to be around. You ever get around people and you just, get me away from this guy, you know, because of things that are coming out of their mouth, the lifestyle, you just don't want to be around them. Well, this guy got saved. And what happened was, man, live. Now, it didn't happen overnight, you know, I mean, it took years, but in the course of years, he quit the drinking, he quit the drugs, he quit the smoking, he quit this, and he started reading the Bible, and well, the change took place over the course of years, and now, boy, he's like a different person. But you know, he's still the same person at the same time. And that's what I like about him. Because he's still, everything about his personality that was there before, it's still the same. Now he's just a good version of that same person. Okay? You see, Stephen L. Anderson, I'm who I am. I'm not just a product of my environment. I'm not just, well, your personality is based on who your mom and dad are. No, God gave me a soul that's going to be eternal and never going to change. You understand this? God gave me a soul. And he made me have the personality that I have. It's not just from my mom and dad. It's from God. Okay? Now, that soul can either go toward evil and do everything that's wrong, and there could be an evil version of Stephen Anderson. Let's say I hadn't got saved. Let's say I went into sin and filth and wickedness. Or what if I did get saved, but I was backslidden and unworldly and ungodly? Hey, that's possible. Or I could choose to live right. I got saved. God created a new creature. I walk in the new man. And now I'm the good Stephen Anderson versus the bad Stephen Anderson. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm still Stephen Anderson. You know? And your soul remains the same. Whether you're saved, unsaved, bad, good. It's your soul. It's who you are. It's who you'll be for eternity. It's who God made you. But when you get saved, God creates a new creature. Where did I have you turn? Galatians?
Yes.
Look at Galatians 6:15. The Bible reads, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Turn forward in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to see this several times. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." See, there's the new creature when you got saved. God creates a new man. He says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that anyone who's saved will walk in them. No, that we should walk in them. We should walk in the new man. We should walk in the new creature. We're not necessarily always going to. Oh, I know, you walk in the new man every second of every day, right? No. You commit sin, I commit sin. Look at verse 24 of chapter 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians 4, chapter 24. The Bible says that we must put on the new man. It says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God creates that new creature as a righteous and holy creation, that new man. In fact, let's go a step further. Keep your finger there. Turn all the way to take your finger out, but turn to 1 John chapter 3. If you still don't believe me, look at 1 John chapter 3. Toward the end of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, and let me tell you something, I'm not a Bible corrector. I'm not going to stand up here and point at the Bible and say, well, that's not what it really means. I'm not going to sit here and correct the Bible, and I'm not going to tell you that, well, some other language that says something totally different. No, let's just face what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Do you see that? Now, what does that mean? Well, it just means they don't sin all the time. That's not what it says. Well, it just means they don't live a habit of sin. That's not what it says. Well, it just means they don't live a sinful lifestyle. That's not what it says. It says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Are you looking at this? Because he is born of God. Now, the new man, now this is the same book where two chapters previous he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 1 John 1:8, he's saying, the new man is born of God. The new man is born again. He's born of God. He's a brand new creature, brand new creation. He can't sin. He cannot sin. He doth not commit sin. That's what the Bible says. So does the new man ever commit sin? No. And that's why the Bible says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You say, well, I don't get it. Okay. Well, let me ask you this. The moment that you breathe your last breath and your flesh dies, are you ever going to sin again? You're going to be sinning up in heaven all throughout eternity, right? No, there's no lie in heaven. Nobody can even tell a lie up there. There's no sin in heaven. There shall not enter into it. In Revelation 21, it says in heaven, anything that defileth. Nothing wrong will come into the pearly gates of heaven. Nothing, no one that even maketh a lie, the Bible says. But you see, the new man doesn't lie. The new man can't sin. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's why the moment that your flesh dies, you will never sin again. Because the new man can't sin. Okay? But are you there yet? No. You've still got the flesh. You're still living in the flesh. And now, every day, you have the choice. Are you going to walk in the old man? Or are you going to walk in the new man? Are you going to walk in the flesh? Or are you going to walk in the Spirit? You walk in the Spirit, you won't sin. You say, well, I've been walking in the Spirit for the last week and haven't sinned. No, wrong. Paul said, I die daily. Daily, you have to put on the new man. And you know, you're never going to perfectly always walk in the Spirit all the time. The flesh is always there. And let me just impress this upon you again. The flesh doesn't change. It doesn't change. I mean, the same things that you craved before you got saved, you still will crave to an extent. Now look, after years and years go by, you can totally get the victory over those things and not crave them anymore. You know, I used to love the wrong music. I don't really crave the wrong music anymore. Okay, but it wasn't because I got saved. It's because I walked in the new man, you know, and I got further and further away from it to where it didn't become as much of a temptation to me. But listen to me. God doesn't change the old man. He creates a new man. And the two are living alongside one another. There's a war going on in every one of us between the flesh and the Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit warreth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. He says there's a war going on. There's a battle going on. And sometimes the Spirit's going to win, sometimes the flesh is going to win. The more you love God and live for God, the Spirit's going to win. And if you feed the Spirit, read the Bible, go to church, pray, sing these great songs, then the Spirit's going to be stronger. It's going to win the battle. But when you're feeding the flesh all the time, your flesh is going to win out. And so let me tell you something. This isn't popular, and I don't care if it's popular. It's the truth. A person who gets saved can be just as bad as they were before they got saved if they walk in the flesh. And they will be just as bad as they were before they got saved. Period. And you can tell yourself something different. But the truth is, a person who was a certain way before they got saved will be just as bad as they were if they don't walk in the Spirit. If they don't put on that new man. I mean, if somebody gets saved, but they never go to church, never read the Bible, they don't live for God, they're still watching all the filth on the stupid television, okay, you expect them to all of a sudden change and become this totally different person? No! They're walking in the flesh. The only way they're ever going to change is when they start to walk in the Spirit. And then it's not so much a change as just a new creature. And it's funny because I looked at a doctrinal statement that said, you know, it had that verse. It said, we believe that only true believers are those who their life has changed. Because they said, and then they quoted this verse about old things that pass away, all things become new. And said, there has to be some change. It doesn't say some change. It says all things. It's not a change. It's a brand new creature. It's true righteousness and holiness. Not, well, you know, he did quit drinking. Nothing else changed, but I believe he's saved because he quit drinking. That's not the test of whether somebody's saved or not. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And changes their life around? No. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I used to do this, but now I do this, and now I do this. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You perfect? No. I'm still growing, you're still growing, and you want to know how good of a Christian I am? It's how much I'm walking in the new man. You want to know how worldly and sinful I am? It's how often I spend walking in the flesh in the old man. That's the measure. It's not a change, it's a new creature. But the old creature remains. You get some guy who never feeds the Spirit. He's always walking in the old man. You wonder why he's the same as he was before he got saved. And you know, I could give you example after example of people, some people even in this church, who got saved when they were young. And they spent years and years and years never going to church, never living for God. Did they grow as a Christian? No. Would you have looked at them and said, oh, there's a Christian. Oh, there's a born-again Christian. I know that person's going to heaven. You wouldn't have thought it about them. But in their heart, Christ was in their heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. Jesus had already saved them. The new man was there waiting. The Spirit was there. They weren't walking in it. They were walking in the flesh. But what happened? They joined our church or another church. They started hearing God's Word preached. They start reading the Bible. All of a sudden, that new man is awakened. It had been there all along. If you would have asked them 5 years ago, 10 years ago, you know, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. They knew they were going to heaven. They knew they were saved, but you couldn't have told them by their life. But what did they need? They needed somebody to guide them. They needed somebody to lead them and preach to them. They needed somebody to feed that spirit, that new man, with the Word of God. And once that happened, that new man started to take over. Then you start seeing a big change. Now, hopefully, man, that would be great if that would happen when people get saved. Somebody could take them and start discipling them and training them and teaching them and building them up. But sometimes people get saved and they just not interested in the things of God. They don't want to be in church because something else, you know, is choking it out. Something else, more sports. Oh, man, sports. You know what? Nuts to sports. I'm not against sports, but you know what? If that's what your life is about, I feel sorry for you. Oh, the American Idol. What kind of stupid garbage? If you want to watch all those bunch of queer little sissies singing, all those little girly men singing, talk about being content with the way God made you. Hey, be content that you're a man if you're born the male gender. Dress like a man. Talk like a man. Walk like a man. That should be your fashion statement. I'm a man. As manly as you can possibly look, guys. You say, how should I dress? Just as manly as you can be. Just as mean as you can. Hey, be a man! Be some girly little sissy with your little tailored shirt. Your little tailored shirt to fit your skinny, emaciated body because you're trying to look like some queer off a GQ magazine. You got your little tailored shirt and your Abercrombie and Fitch sweater. and your little flip-flops from Urban Outfitter, get a pair of work boots. Wear them 7 days a week. Get something that looks like a man. Huh? And you ladies, don't try to look as manly as you can. Listen, Hilda. Listen, Butch. These big burly women that want to act like a man. Be feminine. Dress as feminine as you can. Put on a skirt. Put on a dress. Dress and act like a lady. Why don't you pride yourself in how feminine you can be instead of how much of a tomboy you are? Grow up. That's for kids on the playground. Girls climbing trees and say, you know, okay, they're a tomboy. Hey, you know, grow up and act like a lady, please, now that you're an adult. And man, be a man. Be who you are. Hey, I'm glad that God made me a man. Thank God for it. And you know what? Who's glad? Who's a male in this room and you're glad that you're a man? Put up your hand. Every hand better be up. All right. And who's a lady and you say, I'm glad that I was born a lady. But you know what? You ought to say also, you know what? I'm glad God made me the height that I am. The way that I look. This is the way God made me. This is who I am. I'm glad, you know, my personality is not the same as somebody else. This is who I am. And you know, God can use me the way that I am. You say, well, so should we never change? No. You ought to change. You ought to become the new man. I don't want you to change who you are. Now, this is the end of the sermon right here. I don't want you to change who you are. I don't want anybody to change who they are. God made you the old way, okay? God made the new creature when you got saved. The only change that you need to make is from the old man to the new man. Both of them are unique to you. Are you listening? Both of them are created by God different than anybody else. Both of them are unique to you, an individual. All I'm saying, you want to change to be like you? No. There's only room for one Stephen Anderson in this church. Hey, I'm not saying to be like me. I'm not saying to be like anybody else in this church. I'm not saying, well, be like them. No, be the new man that God created you. Be yourself, but don't be the old version. Be the new version. Does that make sense? You want to change in your life, and you know, I'm constantly changing. I hope so. I'm constantly growing and trying to be more like Jesus. But you know what? There's a direction that I'm going, which is toward the new man which God made, which is, it's Stephen Anderson, it's uniquely me. And you ought to be who you are in the new man. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. And God, your love is so great to us, dear God. We read Psalm 139. We read about how you think about us all day long, every day. And you formed and fashioned us exactly the way we are for a reason. You love us just the way we are. You want us to be ourselves, but you want us to be righteous, holy, godly, clean. God, help us to rise above this filthy society we live in, not to follow the mindless droves of the ungodly that tell us to get a tattoo and dye our hair and look like Britney Spears and look like NSYNC. God, help us to be who you made us to be ourselves, but help us to be righteous and godly in this present world. And thank you for your love for us. Thank you for making us unique and individual.